Good morning, and welcome to Living Hope Church, and hopefully, prayerfully, if you haven't been welcome before, welcome again. But anyhow, first of all, I want to say if you have a moment, stop by and tell the managers, Matt and Amy, that they have your condolences because she lost her brother this past week, and so you have our condolences today, Amy. But by the way, I am Don Olson, an associate pastor here at Living Hope Church. And when you believe, if I'm not mistaken, I think this morning I probably am the oldest person that ever preached from this altar. That is something to brag about, right? Last month, March 10th, would you believe, I turned 80. And I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me that I have 70 years and 80 if I'm strong enough. I know some people here believe that they are going to live to be 120. Bless them, and I don't know if I'll ever make it that far. But anyhow, my family, my wife, my kids, gave me a great big birthday party up in Egg Harbor, Wisconsin. And would you believe the whole tribe was there? Three kids, three spouses, nine grandchildren, no, eight grandchildren. One had a work commitment. But anyhow, we had a wonderful time. And a few of the things I noted is they had a video. And they had a picture of me. I probably was about four or five. And I had a suit and tie on back then, just like I've got this morning. I don't think it's the same one, but it brought back memories. Anyhow, when you talk about memories, one of my favorite times of the year is I have went to the No Regrets Conference many a time, my buddy David here, and one of the preachers, kind of a hero preacher, maybe even a mentor of mine, a fellow by the name of Stuart Briscoe. Maybe you've heard that name before. Would you believe this past year he turned 89? Still preaching, still going, still pastoring. And he started his message and he said, you know, he said, I've been asked so many times, how long am I going to keep this up? How long are you going to keep this preaching thing up? He said, I asked so many times that I thought I'd better take it to God, and I did. And I'm not so sure I like the answer, because when I said, how long shall I keep this preaching thing up? God's answer was, well, sooner or later, you should get it right. And that's what I feel this morning. Sooner or later, I should get it right. Anyhow, I don't know. No, there's no title for the message this morning, but it was a one-word title. It was important. And then I had a much longer phrase underneath, and it started out saying, it's not how important you are to the system, but it's how important you are to the one who created the system. You may not quite understand that, but hopefully by the end of my message this morning, you'll have a better grasp on what I'm trying to say. But our word for today, now if you could, if you would, please stand while we read the word. It's coming from Luke chapter 15 and verses 1 through 32. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus preach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy. Joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed, divided his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all of his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father, say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told. 'Your father has killed a fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' And the older brother was angry, wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet when this son of yours comes back from squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate. You celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we come this morning and we say thank you for these words. Help us, Lord, to take them into our hearts, into our minds, to understand what Jesus was trying to say to the people that he was talking to that day, but also what he is trying to say to us. How important we are, and how important we are to him. We thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And there you have it, the parables of Jesus. Stories. Stories with a point. I love stories because I preach that way myself most of the time. If you ever heard me speak before, you've always heard story after story after story. But these stories have been put down for a point. They wanted to make a point. I like to call this particular part of Scripture the trifecta of our Bible, because it's Jesus telling three stories, basically trying to get one point across. Those whole group of verses start out by saying that it's two groups. It's tax collectors and notorious sinners on one side, and made teachers, Pharisees, Sadducees of the religious law, and they knew what they were doing, they knew what they were saying. And these people were even mad because he was eating with the other side. Very interesting group when you think about it. Here you have Jesus standing in front. You've got Pharisees, Sadducees on one side. You've got notorious sinners on the other. So this morning, I'm going to look out here at you people, and I'm going to divide you up right down this aisle right here. We're going to have you notorious sinners, tax collectors on this side. We're going to have Pharisees and religious leaders and Sadducees on this side. And then we have to think, what is Jesus doing? How does he speak to a group like this? After all, it's like two sides of a coin. He's trying to make a point, but it's not just a point to one side, to the low, to the down and out. He also wants to preach to the high side, to those that think they're already good enough, that they've got it all together. So he uses stories. He uses parables, as they're called. And he said, I want to make a point. So we're going to start off with number one. Yes, you heard it, but you're going to hear it again. Starting at verse 4. If a man has 100 sheep, one of them gets lost, what will he do? Will he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. And then he goes on to say, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. He's making a point. He's trying to tell the bad side, hey, if you're lost, I can find you. I'm the good shepherd. The fact is, the Bible would go on to say, I'm the great shepherd, but he is able to find those folks that were once in the fold, but are not there now. But then you have the other group, and you have the people who have it all together, know it all, so to speak. And they're saying, what does he want to go out into the wilderness to find these folks for? After all, he's got 99 of the best already. Why look for the lost one? But that's not the way it is. That's not the point the story is trying to make. After all, yes, he left the 99 in the wilderness, but they were safe. They were in a safe place. They were probably in a sheepfold. They weren't wandering about willy-nilly. But his concern was about the one that strayed away. Where did he go? Why did he go? How did he go? And he was not going to let it rest. He was going to pursue that lost sheep until he would find it. And he did it. He found the sheep and he brought it back. And he got his friends and look what I found. I didn't let it get away. Here it is, back in the fold. But there again, it was a wonderful story for the tax collectors and the notorious sinners. But again, those who had it all together could not quite accept what was going on. Why was he searching for the lost? So we go to story number two. Story number two starts at verse 8 in Luke 15. There it says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp, sweep the entire house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and her neighbors and say, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, now it's added again, in the same way there is joy, joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. I read a number of commentaries on this second parable, and it was interesting to me how they tried to explain this woman who lost the one coin. The 10 silver coins represented, they believe, a wedding gift, present, or perhaps even the diamond ring. It was very precious to this woman, not just from a value point. It was precious because it was dear to her heart. It was something that meant so much. It was like the marriage, the tie, the knot that put it together. And to lose even part of it just tore a part out of her. And so it was the lost coin that was really bothering her. She had the other nine. She had the value still there, practically, but it was the lost that didn't quite let her sleep, let her rest. So I'm sure she lit the biggest lamp she could find. I am sure that she swept the entire house with the best broom she could find. And yes, there she got it. She found it. She put it together. She had her diamond back. She had the wealth, the worth of what was really in her heart rather than just in her hand. To be able to say, come, rejoice with me. I found what I was looking for. I found what I lost. And then, of course, he adds, the angels, when one sinner repents, rejoice. Where did that come from? Here we have notorious sinners. They're listening to this, and they're realizing, maybe, just maybe, I'm worth something. I'm not worth as much as these on this side, but I'm worth something. And we have a prophet here that's telling us that God is looking for us even though we are lost. Can we really believe it? Can we accept it that we are of some value? And of course, those on this side saying, no, you're not. You're not like us. You're not like the so-called people that have it all together, that know it all. And so the stories go on. Then I believe he gets to the capstone of the three stories. The big one. The one that's going to put it together. And that starts in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. And his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And a few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. And about this time, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding, the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with compassion and love, he ran to his son, embraced him, and he kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, you look at the down and out, and you take this younger son. No one could be lower than him. He disgraced his father by demanding his inheritance. He spent it all in wild living. He wound up feeding pigs, which was the worst thing an Israeli man could ever find himself doing. You don't get any lower than that. And yet, verse 22, his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began. What an uplift for this group of lowly sinners. Regardless of what they had done, regardless of what put them into the position they are currently in, this Father, this God, still showed His love. There was no love greater than what He had just shown to His Son. Meanwhile, now to this side. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. He asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And the older brother was angry. He was angry and wouldn't go in. And his father came out and he begged him. But he replied, all these years I have slaved for you, never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. And yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And his father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me. Everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has now come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Again, look who Jesus was talking to. Down and outers on that side, the prestigious over here. The younger son runs off, does things the way he wants to do, takes his father's inheritance, does it all. But the older son, he is the steady one, the stay-at-home one. He can't understand, why would a God accept that when he already has us? The older son could not see his own sin. He could not recognize the fact that although he considered himself saved and a precious part of God's kingdom, there still was sin in his life. They were still a group that considered themselves above the rest, but there are none above the rest. And that's why we have to understand the difference between these two. How do we put it all together? How are we going to say that God wants to love everyone? Jesus was trying to teach this whole group that God loves sinners. Regardless of your sin, God loves you. Regardless of what you have done, God wants you back in the fold. He wants you to be part of His kingdom. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Tim, for bringing it to our today's lesson, wondering, where am I going with this being Palm Sunday? This is a very special day on the church calendar. It's a day that should put us into a state of being how wonderful this God is. We're going to go through a week of thinking about our relationship with this God. Does He truly love all sinners? Do the stories we just read relate that very fact to each one of us, that we are important to God? Let me read a little bit out of Matthew chapter 21. I don't know if you've got that up there or not, but it's the story of the first Palm Sunday. Starting at verse 1, it says, as Jesus and His disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, He said. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them. And He will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him, and they threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. And most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in highest heavens!" And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." There too, these people did not understand. They thought they were celebrating a king. They were giving alleluias to this prophet, this king that they believed was going to free them from Roman domination. And it's one more time we have people that think that they have the God that they want, not the God that they have. They forgot that this God was trying to show them the love of God. Not freeing them from persecution, but realizing he could see them through persecution. That's where you and I come in. We all have to confess we're sinners. Regardless of which side of the aisle you're on today, you are sinners regardless. And I started out this morning by telling you how much I like Jesus' parables. And we went through those parables, but then we wind up with a story of Palm Sunday. And we realize this is the week. This is the week that we're going to see how the story of a risen Savior is unfolding. Do we really understand this story? I read another story a while back. It was written by a fellow by the name of Father John Powell. Father John Powell was a teaching priest at a parochial college, and it goes like this. "Some years ago, I stood watching my university students file into the classroom for our first session on my Theology of Faith class. This was the first day that I saw Tommy. My eyes and my mind both blinked. He was combing long blonde hair, which had hung at least 6 inches below his shoulders. And in my mind, I knew I had to think, it's not what's on your head, it's what's in it that counts. But on that day, I was totally unprepared. My emotions flipped, and I filed Tommy under F for strange. Probably should have been filed under BS for very strange. Tommy turned out to be the atheist in residence in my Theology of Faith class. He constantly objected to, he smirked at, or he whined about the possibility of an unconditionally loving Father God. He was sometimes a serious pain in the back pew. And when he came up at the end of the course to turn in his final exam, he asked in a very cynical tone, 'Do you think I'll ever find God?' And I decided instantly on a little shock therapy. 'No,' I said very emphatically. 'Oh, he responded, I thought that was the product that you were pushing.' But I didn't let him get 5 steps from my desk, and I called out, 'Tommy, I don't think you'll ever find God, but I am absolutely certain he will find you.' He shrugged a little, left my class, and basically left my life. But a few years later, I heard that Tommy had graduated, and I was duly grateful. But then a sad report came across my desk, and I heard that Tommy had terminal cancer. Before I could search him out, he came to me, he walked into my office. His body was badly wasted, the long hair had all fallen out as a result of chemotherapy. But his eyes were bright, his voice was firm. I looked at him and I said, 'Tommy, I thought about you often. I even prayed because I heard you were sick.' 'Oh yes,' Tommy said, 'I have cancer in both lungs. It's only a matter of weeks, maybe months.' I said, 'Well, can you talk about it, Tom?' 'Sure,' he said, 'what would you like to know?' 'Well,' I said, 'my first question would have to be, what it's like being 25 years old and dying. He said, well, you know what? Could be worse. Really, I said, why could it be worse? Well, he said, it's like, how about being 50 and having no values or ideals? Or maybe how about being 60 and thinking booze, seducing women, and making money are the real biggies in life? I began to look through my mental file cabinet under S where I had filed Tom, and as strange as it seems, as though everybody I tried to reject my classification, God will probably send back into my life to educate me. What I really came to see you about, Tom said, is something you said to me in the last days of the class. I asked you if you ever thought I would find God. And if you remember, you said no, which really surprised me. But then, he said, he will find you. I thought about that a lot, said Tom. My search for God was hardly intense at the time, but when the doctors removed the lump from my groin and told me it was malignant, then I got serious about locating God. When the malignancy spread into my vital organs, I began beating bloody fists against the bronze doors of heaven, but God did not come out. In fact, nothing happened. Did you ever try for a long time with a great effort and have no success? You get psychologically glutted. You get fed up with trying, and then you'd even quit. One day I woke up, and instead of throwing a few more futile appeals over the high brick wall to a God who may or may not be there, I just quit. I decided I didn't care about God, about an afterlife, or about anything like that. I decided to spend what time I had left doing something more profitable. I thought about you, Father, and in your class, and remembered something else you said. You said the essential sadness is to go through life without loving. It would almost be equally sad to go through life, leave this world without ever telling those you love that you love them. So I began with the hardest one. I began with my dad. He was reading the newspaper when I approached him, and I said, Dad, yes, he said, without lowering the paper, I'd like to talk to you, Dad. Well, he said, go ahead and talk. No, Dad, I said, it's really important. The newspaper came down about 3 inches. What is it, he said. Dad, I said, I love you. I just wanted you to know that. Tom smiled at me and said with obvious satisfaction, as though he felt a warm and secret joy flowing inside of him. The newspaper fluttered to the floor. Then my father did 2 things I could never remember him doing. He cried, he hugged me, he talked all night, even though he had to go to work the next morning. It felt so good to be close to my father, to see his tears, to feel his hugs, to hear him say that he loved me. It's quite a bit easier with my brother and my mother. Now they cried with me, and we hugged each other, started saying real nice things to each other, and we shared the things that we've been keeping secret for so many years. I was only sorry about one thing, that I had waited so long. Here I was, beginning to open up to all the people I'd actually been close to. And then, one day, I turned around. Guess what? God was there. He didn't come when I pleaded with him. I guess I was like an animal trader. I held out a hoop saying, come on, God, come on, jump through here. I'll give you 3 days. All right, I'll give you 3 weeks. But apparently, God does things in his own way, at his own time. But the important thing is, he found me. You were right, Father. He found me even after I stopped looking. What a story. Something we have to really grasp onto. Realize, regardless of what our situations are this morning, God still loves us. He still wants the very best for us. Hopefully this morning we can put it all together. We can put it together with a shepherd that simply had to find the lost sheep. Or how about the woman who had to find the silver coin? Or the younger brother and the older brother who wouldn't recognize that they were both sinners and who didn't realize the wonderful Father that they had. And then we jump to people that thought they had the God they wanted, the King that they wanted, the one who would free them from Roman rule, but that too was false. That wasn't the king they wanted. And it was only like 4 days later, this same crowd was yelling, crucify him. And finally, we have the young man who quit looking for God, but God found him. Where do you and I fit into this picture this morning? Do we realize what the great commandment says? Pastor Mike has been trying to teach it to us for weeks now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Do we know that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have everlasting life? Do we try to understand that God truly loves us? He loves us so much that he died for sinners just like us. That's what Christianity, that's what Christ following is all about. For you and I to keep looking. For you and I to come to a point where we realize God is right here. And he can be right in us. So let us leave here this morning. And as the message title said, recognizing we are not that important to the world that we live in, but we are most important to the one who created the world that we're in. So let's you and I spend this next week, Holy Week, reflecting on what an awesome, loving God we have. A God who died for us. A God who was raised again to life, letting you and I know that we can live forever. Amen and amen and amen. Michael?